This morning I invite you to get your Bibles, if you will, open to the book of Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. This morning we're going to be looking at Moses' mother, the kind of mother that every child needs. Chapter 2 of Exodus verse 1 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called him Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word and for what it's going to teach us this day. Lord, especially about the gift of mothers that you have so greatly bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, Lord, you know the need of each heart. I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, the Savior, that Lord, this would be the day that they turn to you. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. And Lord, we rest those in your hand that we will be obedient to answering your call. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's two types of people that have an influence on every child and should have an influence on every child. And one is the parents and also the grandparents. I truly believe that every child needs living under the same roof, both parents. And I also believe that every child needs to spend some time with their grandparents. And I believe that God's Word teaches that about the relationship with the parents, but also the relationship with the grandparents. And you know, it's over the course of time, when you look at the people that men select, talking about men selecting a woman, young woman, to be a mate, and or the wife, if you will, or the woman to become a wife, to select for her mate, sometimes I wonder about how much time they ever consider about what type of a mother or father they're actually going to make. Unfortunately, few men and women are very discerning when it comes to picking a mate for whom will become that ultimate father and or mother of their respective children. And why is that important? Well, I look at the landscape today of many children who are being raised by certain parents, and they wonder, why has their offspring gotten to such a discord of where they are? And partly it was probably because they never looked back to say, is this the person that God would have me to marry? So that we can raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then they make these statements, is that if I only knew then what I know now, maybe decisions would have been different. All too often in our society, many women have been forced to work outside the home today. And partly that's been driven because of the cost of living. Now, it used to be that A family could buy a house, live comfortably on one paycheck. Today, it often requires two, sometimes three, just to keep afloat. And we also have many women today that are not only mothers, but they're actually head of households because there is no father or husband in the picture. Now, that could be due to being a widow, but many times it's due to divorce today. But irrespective of that situation, it does not mean that a wife and or, if you will, even the single mother should not be living a virtuous life before her children. You know, the Apostle Paul stated how important it was for mothers, not only fathers, but for mothers, to be able to teach their children the Word of God. You know, I learned some of my most precious things about the Lord from my mother. She would sit down and she would teach me things at home with regards to, you know, my dad would be working, my mom was at home. She would teach me her, as she was preparing for her Sunday school class for the next Sunday, she would have me sit down and we would actually color the pictures that she was going to be using in her flannel graph. And she would tell us the story. She taught us songs about songs that we sang that we learned as children. I still remember some of the songs I was taught growing up in our home that my mom taught us. We had backyard Bible studies. Kids would be called in from the neighborhood. We would sit and she would tell stories that would further remind us of who the Lord is and about salvation as well as about what it means to serve God. And I thank my mom for doing those types of things. But I find in Scripture, you know, that Paul, as he was writing to Timothy, he said there in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And we know from studying the writings of Paul to Timothy, he praised the mother with Eunice and Lois and grandmother as to what they taught Timothy as he was growing up about the Scriptures. Because it says again in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And throughout Scriptures we find that oftentimes, even in a marital relationship, it's often the mother and or the wife, if you will, that is the one that's saved, whereas the husband is not saved. And the Scripture says that in that situation that mother should be, the wife should be, the one, herself, she should continue to live a virtuous life enveloped within the Word of God. For by her stand, she may be able to convince and witness such that the husband may become a believer and the children themselves may become a believer as well. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean, but now are they holy." But in verse 16 says, "For thou, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" Now, we know that a wife cannot save her husband, but again, the life, what it was talking about, what Paul was saying, that the life that she lives can be an influence to where he will become and want to become a child of God and trust in Christ as Savior. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about, and from our text, Moses' mother. But I wanted to focus on the type of mother or the kind of mother that every child needs. And we'll begin this thought with a mother. Every child needs a mother with a godly background. Now, looking at our text, we find that here again in verse 1, that Moses' mother, it says, "And there went out a man to the house, of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Now, we know that taking this wife, it was of the tribe of Levi, but they had not been established as a nation yet with regards to coming out of the Red Sea, you know, going across the Red Sea and establishing a nation. The law of Moses had not been given. None of that had occurred. However, is that they still knew that they were to marry within their own nation. They were not to go outside their nation, meaning they were not to embrace marrying a an Egyptian. They were not to embrace that type of culture. They were to marry within their own, you know, within the Israelites, if you will. That's who they were. And we find is that, in fact, if you were to turn over to Exodus chapter 6, you will find that a little bit of a lineage here, if you will, about the godly family, if you will, that came forth, where Moses came forth from. Exodus 6:16 says, "And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. There was Gershom and Kohath." All right? So Kohath, I want you to remember his name. Look at verse 18, Exodus 6:18. "And the sons of Kohath, Amram." So we have one of the sons. So we have Kohath, Amram. And verse 20 of Exodus 6 says, "And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife." Now whether she was his full sister or a half sister, we don't know exactly which it was. This was something that also, I just will mention here, is that up until this time, this was an accepted practice that they marry, in this case, the father's sister. However, one of the things that you'll find is that under the law, this was no longer allowed when the law came into place. But before the law, this was allowed. So Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And then it says, "And she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. We also know that there was a daughter, Miriam, and that was born as well, Miriam being the oldest child. And so when we have here is that, and eventually, we know that the Levite tribe, the tribe of Levi, they ended up becoming the priestly tribe, because it's stated there in Numbers 26 and 59, it says, "And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, from whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam their sister." Now, the reason I'm giving you this background to show that there was a godly background is that Moses came forth from a family that had, even though that they did not have the law of Moses, they had been taught the law of God. And what I mean by that is that they had been taught about, I believe, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. They had been taught, they had been passed down. They had been passed down about all of the lineage. They had been taught about Noah. I truly believe that this was something that had been taught, though Moses was the one that inscribed it and wrote it down. I believe that it has been taught and been passed down to Noah, the generations of Noah. I believe when it came and talked about Abraham, that what had been taught about Abraham was the fact is that one day Abraham was told by God that in thee all the nations will be blessed, as you find in Genesis chapter 12. All nations shall be blessed. And then we find is that as it stepped down to Abraham, then Isaac. I believe that what was taught was about that they had all been taught about the fact is that Isaac was going to be offered was going to be offered as a sacrifice, but God was the one that intervened with the angel, and the ram was there, and God told Abraham, "Do no harm to thy son, because God has provided a substitute." And that ram was killed in its place. I believe that then as a result, we find that Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob was born. And Jacob, I truly believe that there was the discussions about Jacob and Esau, and out of Jacob, that there were these 12 sons that were born. These 12 sons were born, and I believe that what we've been taught to them was about how that God had watched over him, how that Jacob had also had the interaction with the angel, and that everything that happened, I believe that this was something that had been taught all the way down, even though that they had been now, had gone to Egypt because of the famine. They had gone to Egypt. Joseph had been down there. They had been taught all that God had promised to Abraham. And over that 400 years, I truly believe that they understood about the promises of God. Though they had not the law of Moses. They were then, and so we find is that from a background, I truly believe that they had, not only did Amram, but also Jochebed, I truly believe they had the background of what it meant to follow God. That was something they had been brought up with all throughout their life. That's why I believe it's very important for us especially as mothers today, to teach their children. Mothers have a very important role to teach their children the ways of God. They are the helpmeet. A mother is to be a helpmeet to the husband, to teach them about the children. Remember, I mentioned earlier, my mom taught me many more things about the Lord on my level at home than my father did. I'm not taking anything away from my father. He pastored the church that I've sat under his teaching and preaching for many years. But she was the one that sat with us. She was the one that sat down with us. And she taught us by her life, but also by what she communicated through the Word and put it into things that we just gravitated to. My brother and myself at that time period. That's why it's imperative for us, especially when a young woman is looking for a mate, and she's looking at that mate, and she ought to be looking for a child of God, ought to be looking for another child of God, not to marry out of the faith, not to be marrying outside the will of God, because I truly believe when we start to seek out people that are not of God, not of the same faith, I will tell you, we're opening the door to many problems. That's why the Lord tells us in His Word, as Paul warned there about being unequally yoked, He says there in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" But I believe it's also imperative that the older women ought to be teaching the younger women what it means to be a godly mother. And I truly believe that, and we don't know all the people that were influencing Jochebed in her life, but there were some people, the godly people, that were influencing Jochebed, because I truly believe that the outcome would not have been the same if there had not already been godly influence in her life prior to marrying Amram. There was godly influence to Amram as well, but when these two came together, I truly believe they had committed their lives, she had committed their life, her life, to really trusting and following God. The reason I say that is because of the outcome of her son, not only her son, but when you look at Miriam, you look at Aaron, and you look at Moses, she had to have a great influence, and I truly believe it was because they were brought up, and Jochebed was brought up to know about the Lord. Not only was Jochebed brought up to know about the Lord, she embraced the Lord. She embraced Him as such. And so when we find here is that every child needs a mother with a godly background, I look at the next point is that every child needs a mother who will obey God rather than man. Let's go back to our text here. Now, if you go into chapter 1, back in chapter 1, Pharaoh had decreed that all of the male children, and this would have included Moses, should be put to death because the children of Israel were multiplying. They were exceeding the number of the Egyptians. In fact, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, notice what it says. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Verse 22 of this chapter 1 says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Now he had given instructions to the midwives. And the midwives, those were the ones that would come in. You didn't go to a doctor. They had midwives that came in and helped with facilitating of the children being born. And all these midwives, these Hebrew midwives, they were instructed, if you see that there is a male child being born, kill it. Leave the women, the girl children alive, but kill those male children. And so, but these, if you read the first chapter, you'll find that the midwives, they did not want to follow the king's order. They just couldn't do that. And they did tell him that, they did tell the king, their story was that, you know, we get there and they've already delivered. What are we supposed to do? They've already taken the child. What are we supposed to do? Well, we know that wasn't really the truth, but that's what they told him. And he got upset. So when he got upset at that the midwives weren't doing what he wanted to do, he turned to his people, the Egyptians, and looked upon them and says, every male child you find that has been birthed, kill it. By any means, have that male child killed. Well, what we find here is that here was This male child was born unto Jochebed, and she refused to follow with the king's orders. She refused to kill this child. She would not obey this child, would not obey Pharaoh, in killing her child. Because verse 2 says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now again, he says he was a goodly child. Is that whether or not you look at him and say he was, whether it was that he was beautiful, because I went back and I looked at what that term meant, that he was adorable. You could look at that. You know, it was put in here for our understanding, or sometimes not our understanding, just a goodly child. He looked upon the child. Maybe there was something that she saw within this child. Irrespective of what it was that, what I'm going to tell you about in the next couple of verses here is that maybe this child was such that just the radiance and the beauty, and maybe it was just her closeness that God had preserved this child, is that that's why we have this word goodly, alright? However it was, this child was important to her. This child was important to her because again, the heavy hand of death was standing outside in many ways. Many male children had been killed by the edict of Pharaoh. And so because Pharaoh had decreed this, that she had to hide him, and she was able to hide him for 3 months. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, one of the things that I look at here is that what was started with Amram and Jochebed, especially with Jochebed here, is that one of the things is that oftentimes mothers forget of their need to start training their children, even before birth. They need to start, their children need, you say, well, how in the world can I train my child? I'll tell you, the things you expose your children to while they're in the womb, I really truly believe it has an impact on them when they come out of the womb. As drugs can go into an individual's, into a woman's life and permeate into the child, I truly believe that their sounds can also have an impact before that child comes up. He said, well, can you substantiate with all that with a medical degree? I said, no, I cannot. I'm just telling you what my belief is. Alright? What my belief, what you expose that child to, what before it actually is delivered, that child can be affected by, you know, during that pregnancy. You say, well, how so? Because I'll tell you what we hear. Remember what I said, you put drugs into a mother, gets into the baby. You put all kinds of things into the mother's hearing, it affects her disposition, it affects her blood pressure, it affects her attitude. And if that's coming into her, if the things can get into the blood, all of that stuff can get into that child as well. I have no doctor degree. I'm just telling you what I believe, okay? Take it with a grain of salt. But as that child is born, I truly believe that's why it's so imperative for mothers to be involved with the religious training. As it says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We find that in the law, when Moses did, through God's giving him information to write down about the law, there in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I will tell you, I truly believe that Jochebed was already doing this. It's just that Moses pinned it down and said, this is what we ought to do. But they were already doing it. It was a part of her life. These same parents sometimes that will refuse to teach their children about the Lord and about His ways, they will invest a lot of time, especially in mothers. I know sometimes often get caught up in this because they're often the bus, if you will, the school bus to take the children to all of these places. They're very involved with getting the child a secular education and making it of utmost importance, establishing favorable social contacts telling them that in order to get ahead, you have to have favorable context. And then, you know, by the way, for good measure, you've got to get into sports, because the sports will launch you into all of these areas. And they'll spend all this effort. They'll make sure that the children get into all of these places, and yet they will not spend any time telling them about Jesus. They'll spend no time on any religious education of all at all, any doctrinal teaching, and as a result, they wonder that when the child grows up, is that the child goes off into the society, and they say, well, are you going to make time for God? Well, why should I? You never taught me about God to start with. Mothers ought to be teaching their children about the Lord. They ought to be teaching them about the plan of salvation. They ought to be teaching them what it means to exit this life knowing the Lord as opposed to not knowing the Lord. But I find here in our text that Moses' mother, she was not afraid of Pharaoh. And I find is that, and I truly believe that the things that she was able to teach Moses in the short period of time that she had him made a demonstrable effect on his life, because he too would not become an Egyptian later. He understood who he was, what his roots were. He understood all of that, because if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you start reading in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured at seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. The point is that as a result of his upbringing, I think it fashioned him and formed him and gave him something to work with, and then he later took what he had been taught and made it personal. Made it personal. That's why it says, train up a child in the way he should go. But when he is old, meaning when he gets old enough, he will then start to make his own decisions about the Lord. And then he will take ownership of what he's doing in the Lord. Either serving the Lord or not serving the Lord, he's going to take ownership. But if you've trained him up, he's got something to make a discerning value statement about doing that which is right or doing that which is wrong. And if we don't teach our children, if mothers are not a part of that teaching, then I will tell you the child will only have one thing to draw a reference from. It's okay to do that which is evil. They will have no reference of doing that which is good. So we find is that every child not only needs a mother with a good background, and every child needs a mother that will obey God rather than man, but every child also needs a mother who will trust her children to God. Trust her children to God. You see, as a mother can only do so much. They're going to grow up, but you've got to entrust that God's then going to do whatever He needs to do with them going forward. I look at here at verse 3 of our text in Exodus 2. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Sometimes a mother reaches the limits of her ability. And I truly believe at this point Moses' mother did. Her ability. She had reached it. She couldn't do it anymore. Her son, again, had been born under a sentence of death. She loved God too much to abort him before his birth. She loved Moses too much to let him be slain after his birth. And so she hid him for the 3 months. I don't see, though, Jochebed wringing her hands, though. That's something else as I study this, I don't see her wringing her hands. I believe that God was given some direction here. What am I going to do? I'm not going to kill this child. I'm not going to let this child. But this child is going to be known, and somebody's going to come after him. What can I do? And I truly believe that her faith was in action here. And you say, well, where are you drawing it from? But let's look at the story of what happened. Look at verse 4. and his sister. So she put Moses in this little ark. And his sister stood afar off to wit or to notice, to observe what would be done to him. Why would... Now, first of all, he was put in what? In the reeds. So he wouldn't float away. He was purposely put at a certain time, as we're going to continue to see here, at a certain time of the day. Miriam, go watch. We don't know exactly what all instructions were given to Miriam, but Miriam was instructed to watch. I believe that Miriam here had been also probably given some instructions about the fact is that, and it may have been, and I can only inject some things into what I'm reading and studying here, is that there may have been, is that they may have actually taken on some of these Hebrew children, if you will, and allowed, whether or not it was the Hebrew children, it might have been their own children that had been birthed, and they might have been accustomed to paying Hebrew women to actually raise their children for them. Because you see, they were very proper in there, and this was the, as we're going to see here in a moment, Pharaoh's daughter is going to swoop him up, if you will. So my point is that Miriam is instructed, go and watch to see what's going to happen with your brother. Watch what's going to happen, and then I truly believe that this was part of going forward here, that Miriam is that I'm going to give you some things to say if the events go a certain way. Because you see what could very well have happened. They could have found this baby, said, and as it was, it's recorded here, as we read earlier, it's a Hebrew child, and Pharaoh's daughter could have said to them, that's a Hebrew child, you know the law, drown him right now. That could have happened, alright? But God is still intervening here. I truly believe that as we look here, as we continue in this, that every child needs a God who blesses faith. I look at the faith of Jochebed. Her faith was being blessed by God. Her love was being blessed, and I truly believe her service was going to be blessed as well. Look at verse 5 again. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, so she had these attendants, these women that were attending her, is that they walked along the riverside while she is bathing herself, and she happened to notice here this ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, according to tradition, Pharaoh's daughter, from what I've read, is that Pharaoh's daughter had recently had a stillborn child. So Moses' mother, and I believe that maybe, again, if you look at tradition, and I can only say what was written and recorded, I don't know that this was necessarily all the events, I'm only giving you some thoughts here, but according to tradition, Pharaoh's daughter had recently had a stillborn child, and Moses' mother knew the young woman regularly bathed at that spot where she was going to place baby Moses. She trusted God that Pharaoh's daughter's heart would have compassion even on this condemned little boy, this Hebrew boy. Because again, she just lost her child. That was something I read after. Again, God can use all kinds of situations. If that's true, that she lost her son, her own child, this other child shows up and becomes a substitute because her heart is yearning because she had lost her child. It's plausible, all right? Miriam, though, is watching. Miriam is watching. And I believe she did her job perfectly. Notice what it says as we continue reading. Then said his sister, Miriam, immediately came out of hiding, out of the shadows. Immediately said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? In other words, she wasn't even given an opportunity to even think about it. This is a beautiful child. If the case was she's lost her child, is that this here is a replacement child? How about having a nurse? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. You talk about God's hand of providence here. God's hand watching over Moses. God's hand watching on how that by Jochebed's faith, what she did. And you know, when I look at this, is that here was an opportunity that God intervened here. Miriam went and says, would you like one of these Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? And sure, I'll nurse this child for you. And not only will I nurse this child for you, I'll pay you to do it. So Moses' mom was getting paid to take care of her own child, of which, though, that she was going to end up giving away, meaning giving back or giving to Pharaoh. You know, I look at this. I look at Jochebed. Jochebed had such a love for this child that even if it meant that she was only going to have him for a short period of time, she was going to love him. It was not going to be, she wasn't going to love Miriam and Aaron any less, but she was going to love him as long as she had him. You know, I kind of think of and be reminded of, you know, the relationship between Hannah and Samuel. Remember what Hannah had for years wanted a child. For years she had wanted a child. She prayed to God. She was there in the temple. Eli saw her praying, if you recall there, is that, you know, she was not using her, she was mumbling, or if you will, or just moving her mouth in prayer unto the Lord. Eli didn't know what was happening. Eli thought she was drunk. You recall the story. And she prayed to God, if you will give me a man child, I will give him back to you. Well, you know, the Lord answered that prayer and ended up giving her that child. And that child, as he started to grow, and then as he was weaned, and we don't know exactly how long it was. It might have been 3 years of age, could have been 4 years of age, but whenever he was weaned, she had such an opportunity to be with him, to teach him. And in fact, every year she brought him, it says, brought him a coat every year. But she took that child and gave him to Eli, and he was raised in the temple to serve God, and he served God mightily. I look here as that she here with Jochebed and with Moses. I look as that she had trained him and she was training him for whatever, however amount of time she had until he was weaned. She had an opportunity to train him up so that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was of the tribe of Levi, and that his ancestry was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knew that he was of that lineage. And I truly believe that in that short period of time, you know, I heard this story, this woman came to a pastor one time and she said, you know, pastor, she said, my child is 5 years old. At what age should I start teaching my child about God? And he says, you know what, woman? Run home, because you've already lost 5 years. You've already lost 5 years. See, she was waiting until he got up to some magic age before she started to teach her son about the Lord. They need to hear about the Lord immediately. Immediately. As that child is growing, they need to hear about the Lord. And so we find is that his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call this woman? And she said, yes. And then it says in verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and she nursed it. She nursed it. You know, I look at this as that, you know, it's, if a mother has done everything she could to raise that child in the way it should go and to know the Lord, when he is old enough, when that child, when I say when he is old enough, whether it be a boy or a girl, is old enough, and they start to go on their own. You know, the thing is that every day, in fact, let me digress for just a moment. Every day, a mother sends her children out. I'm talking about when they get older, they're either going to school, they're going to work, they're going to wherever. They're going out in life. They're getting married. They're going out on their own. Every day, a mother has to entrust the Lord with that child. Every day, they have to entrust them. The question is that what did they do in bringing them up? And I look at it as if a mother has done everything in her power to teach that child in the ways of God. One is, she can have a clear conscience. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, mothers, you're always going to ask yourself, when a child does things they're not supposed to be doing, they get themselves involved they're not supposed to be doing, and you're going to ask, what could I have done better to set them straight? What could I have done better to equip them to make better decisions? you can still take from an understanding that you did what God called you to do, and they have responsibility now to act upon what they're taught. If you refuse to teach them, that's on you. That's on you. If you refuse to teach that child when they are growing up, because they are in your charge, they are in your care. When you teach that child about the Lord and the ways of the Lord, and you've done everything within your power, and then that child decides to go out on their own, and they make bad decisions, that is on them. Now, it doesn't mean you stop praying for them. It doesn't mean you stop caring for them. It doesn't mean you stop talking to them. It just means that they have taken responsibility. But if you've been able to help plant the seeds within them that they have decisions about right and wrong, those things are going to come back, and those things are going to be reminded, because when they get old, they will return. That's what your hope and prayer is. But you know, sometimes it's a long journey to get there. It's a long journey. But you keep praying for them. And you see, that's why it's imperative that we teach our children, especially mothers as they are with those children, to be able to teach them, because we don't know the type of person that individual will grow up to be. And I look at this as that in this particular case, with regards to, even though that Jochebed, she did not know what was going to happen with Moses. She was entrusting not only her child to Pharaoh's daughter, but she was entrusting her child to God. God had spared this baby. God had spared him. He was a child that God was going to use. But you know, one of the things that I still come back and look at is that not only was God working with Moses in his younger years and the things that he was going to be taught as he went there into Pharaoh's house to be raised up as Pharaoh's daughter's child. But I will tell you is, if you continue to look at the life of Aaron, if you look at the life of Moses, of Miriam, as they continued to grow, you see, she had to entrust her child Moses over here. But with Aaron and Miriam, she and Amram, they continued to train up their children, because all three of those children were very important into leading the people out of Egypt. We find Miriam is that when they came across the Red Sea, Miriam helped with singing a praise song with Moses. We find that Aaron became very fluent, and he became the first high priest of Israel. We find is that how God used them, but it came from their foundational teaching back in the home, back where the Lord was. And so when we look at this, is that I truly believe is Jochebed, I truly believe that she lived out what it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It is not recorded whether or not she was able to actually see the Exodus. It's not recorded. We have no knowledge about when she died or how long she lived. We have no knowledge of that. But I will tell you is that what we have that stands as a testament to what she, Jochebed, and her husband Amram, what they did, is that they raised up children that were willing to serve God, even at the potential peril of their own life, and especially Moses. Because you know the situation about what he got himself into with killing that soldier and then having to depart and then come back and stand before Pharaoh? Is that God used them in a mighty way. And as we see this, is that the influence that the mother had upon them. I'll ask this of all of our mothers this morning. Is that what type of influence are you having on your own children? And what I mean by that, you're going to influence your child one way or another. As grandparents, how do we influence? Because as I said, children ought to have not only a working relationship daily with their own parents, but they ought to have a regular relationship with their grandparents. I love it when our grandkids come over. I love it. Because we have time to interact with them. And I find that's very biblical, is that the children ought to be taught to respect their grandparents. and realize that the grandparents have a lot of information to offer to them. Scripture teaches us that, you know, that gray hair means something. All right? They're not just old fogies. They're not just old people that are getting ready to die. It means that they've had that grayness is wear and tear. They've lived through many things. They have now a lot of knowledge to share about life. And young people, you ought to listen to what your grandparents have to say, because they've lived it. Oh, you say, well, that was a different generation. They had different things. I will tell you, the things they learned made them better parents. The things they learned have made them better grandparents, because they recognized where they came from, and especially when they serve God in their life and they're still serving God, they still stand as a testimony to their grandchildren because of the fact is they recognized who God is. I truly believe that Jochebed, she recognized who God is. She had such a faith. She was not going to listen to Pharaoh. She was not going to listen to anyone else, those midwives or anyone else that were coming in. She was not going to listen to them because she trusted God. And mothers, you need to do the same. Because you have, whether you realize or not, you have a great influence on your children. Good and bad. You have a great influence. How you live your life. And what we invest in our children, especially, is teaching our children. Well, what kinds of things are we be teaching our children? What are they going to be able to comprehend at that young age? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells me so. Because the Bible tells me so, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that, you know, He came and died for you on the cross of Calvary. You may not understand all that, my child, but one day you will understand that you're a sinner just as I am, just as I needed Jesus as my Savior. And you know what I did? When I recognized and I understood that I needed Jesus, I trusted in Him. I turned to Him in faith and I asked Him to forgive me of my sin, because I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you know, when I turned my life unto Him, you know what He did? He saved me. He said He would do it. And He did exactly what He said He would do. He saved me. He died for me. He saved me. And as a result, you know, as a result of trusting in Jesus, you know what I have now? I have a home in heaven. I didn't get that home in heaven because I was good. I have a home in heaven because He was very good. I don't have a home in heaven because I did something great. I have a home in heaven because He did something very great. I have a home in heaven. I have a Father in heaven because He loved me and sent Jesus to die on me. You see, our children can understand that. They can understand that simple message. And you know, when they come to that understanding that they too need Jesus as Savior, all they have to do is say, what's next? Ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to save you, and He will do exactly what He says. That's what our mothers and our fathers, but that's what our mothers can teach our children. And as a result of that, is that you say, well, what age can a child come to know Christ as Savior when they come to understand that very simple message? Children as young as 4 have come to know Christ as Savior. But you know, sometimes those children may be 34 when they come to know Christ as Savior. It starts, though, when you plant that seed. You plant that seed and you keep watering that seed. And you keep watering that seed because it's God who gives the increase. The question is this morning, have you personally trusted in Jesus as Savior? As a mother, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you can never really teach your children about Jesus. But once you know Him, once you have faith in Him, once you trust Him, once you walk with Him, they can see Christ living in you, and I'll tell you, they will believe what you have to say about Jesus, because it will be because the Bible tells me so. I don't know your heart's need this morning, but you do, and God knows your needs. Let's open our hearts to the Lord this morning and follow what He is calling us to do. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for the testimony that we have of Jochebed, of the mother that she was, to Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Lord, I pray that from this it will be something that not only from Jochebed, from also Amram, for what they did as parents, the lessons that were taught here, that, Lord, we will apply these to our own lives as parents, as grandparents, to teach our children about You. Again, You know the need of each individual, whether it be salvation, submitting to baptism, uniting with this assembly, or just dedicating our lives to a greater service unto You. Whatever the need is, as You are leading, may we follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.